Welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study is going to be study number 124 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is January the 25th of 2026. So the purpose of this series, as we've continually reiterated as we go along, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in. And those that rightly divide the word know and understand that the Apostle Paul, through the course of his life, lived through several dispensations. He started out by his own testimony as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There were other Pharisees, but there was no Pharisee like the Apostle Paul. And he was given that lofty title of chasing down these believers in this Jesus, this Christ, this so-called Messiah, and bringing those that were of that sect. He was in charge of getting them punished, either killed or put in prison. But thanks be to God that God saw the potential in Paul and turned him around on the Damascus Road. And Paul then understood that he was persecuting the very Lord of glory. And God changed his mind and his heart. And he entered into the kingdom dispensation during that time. And later on, when that ended at the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was the one to which it was revealed the mystery. The truth of the present dispensation of grace and the calling and the privilege of the mystery within that. So that's what we're basically looking at, the life and times of the Apostle Paul here. And we're going through currently some of the, we started with the kingdom dispensation epistles to the Galatians, and we went to 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, and we went through Hebrews. And now we've made it all the way up to 1st Corinthians, and that's where we're currently at. And last week, we continued forward in 1st Corinthians by reviewing chapter 7, verses 21 through 29, and looking at the truth there in answer to a letter that the believers at Corinth had written to the Apostle Paul. And he was basically going down through the letter and taking their questions or concerns and comments. He was taking all that and addressing it. And the amazing thing about this period and this epistle and this particular chapter in this epistle is that a lot of the questions he says he answers by permission and not by commandment. And that was one of the more interesting things that I've seen. It's one of the few times in all of Paul's epistles that you'll see him actually mention that I'm saying this by permission and not by commandment. So the Holy Spirit was literally allowing the Apostle Paul to give his opinion about certain things, and he was certainly qualified. If anybody in the world at that point in time was qualified to give an opinion on something that had been asked, it was a spiritual question, then it was the Apostle Paul. I believe he was the foremost authority. And as we, especially at this time and during the book of Acts, as we go through and, you know, even after Apollos come through, the teachings that the Apostle Paul had taught Priscilla and Aquila, they had to pull Apollos aside and say, look, here's what Paul's teaching. You can't run around teaching and preaching the baptism of John anymore. That's gone. And here's what Paul says we're under right now. And you can read that in Acts chapter 18. Don't take my word for it. Go back and look and check it out. But Paul was the authority, I believe, in this day, especially to these Gentiles that are being grafted in to Israel's hope here during the pretty much the latter times of the kingdom dispensation. So last week, as I said, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We looked at verses 21 through 29, and for today's study, I want to pick up with that and keep going. I apologize for the verse-by-verse exegesis. I had not intended to get into that, but it appears that's what it's going to be. So for today's study, let's move on with our review of 1 Corinthians 7 by rereading verses 21 through 29, and then we'll pick up today with verse 30. So turn with me, if you would, the book of 1 Corinthians, drag out them Bibles and get those pages to rustling or pull it up on the computer or whatever you do. And read with me. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to reread 21 through 29 for the context and to give us a springboard for today so that we know where we are before we just jump in and take off. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21, he said, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it or don't let that affect you." He said, "But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called," and this is what Paul's alluding to here, is be what you've called to be, is basically what he's saying here in this part of 1 Corinthians. He says in 22, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You were bought," verse 23, Paul says, "with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." So he wanted to make dead sure everybody know or knew at that time that even though you were free, you were a servant of Christ. And if you were a servant of men, you were still a servant of Christ. So it says, "Brethren," verse 24, "let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Whatever calling, whatever station in life it is that you find yourself in, Paul says there in verse 24, to summarize, he said, "therein abide with God." And that's kind of the message for those verses. Then he goes in verse 25, and one of the questions evidently that the Corinthians had sent him was concerning virgins. There were a lot of questions concerning whether to be married or unmarried and virgins and, you know, all these day-to-day life things. And that's what I love about this section of this, is that Paul's jumping in here and either by commandment or by what I would call a valuable opinion, he was giving judgment and bringing knowledge to these folks based on his station that he's been assigned by God. And so he says concerning virgins, he said, "I have no commandment of the Lord." And here's where I say he gives his judgment or his opinion. Literally that word judgment there in the Greek, as we learned last week, is his opinion. "Yet I give my opinion as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." He says in verse 26, "I suppose therefore," or "I reckon." He's saying, here's my opinion. "I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be, or so to be," or to, he wanted the men, and because of the nearness of the coming of the Lord, the return, the imminent return of the Lord, he was wanting everybody in the assembly, if you were married, stay married. If you were single, stay single. If you were a virgin, stay a virgin, if you can. But he realized, and the beauty of it, Paul realized the humanity that he's dealing with, that we're all humans, and that the people in this assembly in Corinth, they were men and women just like we are. And they've got needs and wishes, and some can control them better than others, and that's just how humans are. God knows us, therefore Paul knows us. He said in 26, "I suppose therefore it's good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be or to remain unmarried." And then in 27, he says, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." He see, it's all about kind of just staying where you are. Don't change where you are unless you absolutely have to. Then he covers that in 28. He says, "But, and if thou marry, you haven't sinned, thou hast not sinned." And he said, "And if a virgin marry, she hasn't sinned." See, he realizes that people making adult decisions, even though he doesn't really recommend getting married at the time because of the imminent return of the Lord, and he'll explain that in today's lesson, why he feels the way he feels. And you got to remember that the Apostle Paul had a single vision in mind, and his vision was to do the things that were needful and pleasing to the Lord. And you may lose me just any moment. We got a lot of flickering going on here. He says, nevertheless, continuing in verse 28, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And then he says in 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. You see that verse there in 29? That was the conclusion of where we ended up last week. He said, and the whole thing is centering around the time being short. And he says, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And now, in addition to what he says here in 29, he's going to jump into some of the comparisons or complementary verses, I believe, that go along with 29. And Paul often does this. He'll say something, and then he'll give two or three similar things sort of to back up what he just said here in verse 29. So let's pick up with today's study at verse 30, and we'll continue on and see how far we can get, either before we run out of time or before the power goes off. So, and if you lose me, then don't worry about trying to get back in, because I think the way it's flickering, if we lose the power, it's probably not gonna come back. So read with me for today's study. Let's start at verse 30. Of course, let's reread 29. Paul says, this I say, brethren, the time is short. And that time is short being or shortened or contracted. The season is short. The imminent return of the Lord is just a few years away, is basically what he's saying. He said, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Verse 30, and they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. He's saying all these things are not going to matter. And they that buy as though they didn't even possess anything. And in verse 30 there, those are, I believe, that verses 30 and 31 are complementary. See, they add to the point that the Apostle Paul is making there in verse 29. And then the verse 31, he goes on with his complement of verse 29. He says, and they that use this cosmos, the world, not the age, but the arranged order that God has created. And they that use this cosmos as not abusing it, for the fashion of this cosmos, what? Passeth away. Peter makes it perfectly clear in 2 Peter 3 that the heavens and the earth, which are now, someday are going to be dissolved and done away with, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then we go from the Lord's day into God's day. And that is a reference to that, where he says, they that use this cosmos as not abusing it. And abusing it there, that's the Greek word katachkreomai. And it means using to the full. They that use this cosmos as not using it completely or using it to the full, for the fashion of this cosmos, what? Passeth away. And that's parago. That's passing away. It's going to no longer exist. It's going to go away. And then he says, he changes gears in verse 32. And Paul says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And here, like I said earlier, Paul is going to give us some reiteration and some logical reasoning around his, or concerning his opinion that he gave about men remaining unmarried if you're unmarried, and remaining married if you're married, and the same with the women, the wives and the virgins. So this, when you retranslate this verse, that first part should literally read, but I would that you should be free from anxiety. Now, how badly do we need that nowadays? There are so many things. See, Paul understood, not only in today's relationships or their anxiety, but even in Paul's day, being married created a certain amount of anxiety. And that's kind of what the whole point is here. Paul wanted the unmarried folks to stay unmarried because he wanted their complete focus, their complete attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and the imminent return. He preferred that they not be worrying about one another, because you know how it is when you're married. Husband worries about providing for the wife. The wife worries about taking care of and providing for the husband in a proper relationship. In today's world, sometimes both work, both are stressed, both have, all the weight of the world, it feels like, a lot of times, just bearing down on you. And it was for different reasons and different circumstances. It was probably no different in Paul's day. They had their own strifes, and they had their own things to be contentious about, and they had their own problems and challenges. All married people do, regardless of what time it's ever been in the history of mankind. There's always going to be this life that we have to bulldoze our way through. It seems like, the place to live, you know, having plenty to eat, just providing for the needs of another, naturally distracts you. But I believe that God gives marriage union, it's a holy thing with him. And Paul realizes and understands that. But he, the whole thing about this present time is the imminent return, soon return of the Lord in just a few years. And that's where the focus is. That's why the dispensational aspect of what we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians is so important. Although today I would think that Paul would also say, but I would that you should be free from anxiety. He would like for us to be free from anxiety, but he understands that there's going to be some there. And it's no different today than it was in the day that we're looking at. Probably even more anxiety today, because we just have a faster moving, more informed world. There's a whole lot more to be anxious about and to be concerned about in the world that we live in. They had a much simpler, easier time as far as a lot of the aspects of life goes back then, but maybe not so easy today. But I think he would echo the same sentiment. So he says, I would that you should be free from anxiety. And then he carries on. He says, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And then 33 goes right along with it. But he that is married, you see how Paul always gives you the one hand, then he gives you the other. So an unmarried person careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So a man that's unmarried cares about the Lord. Married man has to care about the Lord and his wife. And he has to sort of split his attention between the Lord and his wife. And Paul's not saying that's a bad thing. He's just reiterating the facts. He's just stating how it really is. If you're in the scripture, if you ever want to know just how it is, look at and plainly listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. Because he can certainly make it very clear, he can make it really clear about what's going on, in the world and what's happening with God, what God's desires are. In 32, I would have you without carefulness, as Hatch translated in the English. He that is unmarried care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, and he that is married, verse 33, cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Then he goes in verse 34 and says this. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. So he's basically saying, now listen up. There's a difference between a married woman and a virgin. Here's the differences. The unmarried woman cares for what? She doesn't have a husband. So she literally cares for the things of the Lord, Paul says, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, meaning that she keeps her virginity, she keeps her status as a virgin, and that she is holy also in spirit, that she have that daily communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and cares about the things of Christ and what Christ would have her do within the assembly. And then he goes on. But she that is married, here's the comparison again. The Apostle Paul, very awesome with his comparisons, left hand, right hand. He can show you the differences in things with the comparisons that he does. So he says the difference between a wife and a virgin, unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, how she may be holy in both in body and in spirit. But she that is married, what? Careth for the things of the world, the cosmos there again, how she may please her husband. So you see what he's into here is all about where your focus is, where your energy is going, so to say. Where are you putting your efforts and your energy? If you are an unmarried virgin, your attention should be on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he freely admits that a married woman, she has to care for the things of her husband. Verse 35. He said, "In this I speak for your own profit," or some pharaoh there is, your own expediency, basically is what that means. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, Paul says, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So he's basically laying it out there again. He says, I'm speaking this for your profit, not that I'm trying to put a net over you or encumber you or anything. He said, but for that which is, I'm doing it for that which is comely, or that which is, what does it mean in verse 25 there for comely? That which is comely is the decorum or the propriety of it. And that ye may attend upon the Lord, without distraction. Without being pulled away by the needs of a marriage union. Verse 36. He said, but if any man, and this was an interesting verse when I looked at it. It says, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely or acts unseemly, toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. So let me break this verse down for you. But if a unmarried man is interested in a virgin, unmarried woman, and he said, and he thinks that he's behaving a little uncomely, if he's coming on to her or, paying her a little too much attention toward the virgin, and if she is of age, when it says past the flower of her age, it means if she is of full age, if she is old enough to be married, Paul says, and need so require, if both of them feel like they absolutely need to get married, he said, let him do what he will. Because in these days, it was totally up to the man to make that decision. He could love the woman could love him back, but she was not going to ask him to get married. That was reserved, I believe, in this time frame that we're looking at here during this time of the existence of the world. It was up to the man, especially within the assembly, it was up to the man to ask the woman to get married. And that's why it says, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. He said, if he wants to marry this girl and she is okay with that, he is not sinning to ask her to marry, even though Paul recommends that they don't. See, that's the thing. Paul is giving he's breaking this down into such dispensational detail that it's absolutely a joy to read, because he's down in the weeds here. Paul is down into the little tiny details that affect an assembly here and the questions that they had, that they literally wrote to him in a letter. So he said, if he wants to marry her, let him do what he will. He said, if not, let them marry. Because remember earlier, he said it's better to marry than to burn with the desire, the lust. Because the lust without the marriage is going to equal fornication. There's no way around it. And the man's reputation would be ruined. The woman's reputation would be ruined. Her virginity would be ruined. It would be totally outside of a godly relationship there. Verse 37. Paul says, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. If a man and a virgin can have a friendship, a relationship together without being married and without sinning, and the sinning is totally to do with the fornication. If he has a strong will, you see what Paul says there? If he standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity. If he doesn't have an uncontrollable desire to marry this woman, Paul says, but he's got power over his own will, and he's decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, Paul said he does well. That's okay too, Paul says. If you can have and maintain that type of relationship, the Apostle Paul says, then that's a good thing. He doeth well. And then he summarizes in 38. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. But he that giveth her not in marriage does what? Better. This is the same kind of statement as the better resurrection in Hebrews 11. You can't have something better without having something to compare it to. Back in the day when we used to design power tools for Sears, the Craftsman power tools, Sears' big thing was in their line, they had what they called a good, a better, and a best. They had a good tool, then they had a better tool that had more features, more power, whatever, more accessories than the good. The better was always better than the good, but the best was better even than the better. If that makes any sense. Good, better, best. And so in order to have that kind of comparison, you have to have more than one thing. And that's what he's saying here. Compared to giving her in marriage, Paul says, giving her not in marriage is a better thing. He preferred everybody to remain, he's already said it, remain even as I in an unmarried condition. Why? Because the time, Paul says, is short. How did he know that? Was he making that up? No. The Apostle Paul never made anything up and wrote it in Scripture unless he did it by permission. So Paul had an intimate understanding of the prophecy of Daniel 9. I believe he perfectly knew, as did the other apostles, the exact year that the Lord would return to the earth, and that would have been AD 85 according to the Daniel 9 prophecy. The end of Daniel 9 lays it all out fairly clear, pretty easy to understand. It's there's study after study after study after that in many of the books that we carry at Truth for Today, how you work that prophecy to come to the year AD 85 is the target date for the original target date for the Lord's return to the earth. But Israel's rejection of their Messiah intervened. Paul makes that perfectly clear in Acts 28. He gave them a day. He brought Christ to them out of the law and the prophets. He preached it from morning to evening, and some believed it, but overall as a nation, they didn't buy it. And they left. And Paul quoted Isaiah 6 and said, hear and you don't hear. I'm loosely paraphrasing. Hear and you don't hear, see and you don't hear, your heart's wax gross, all these things be it known unto you. The salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Well, the Gentiles have been hearing it being grafted in ever since Acts 10. So what does that mean? That's something totally new. And what I believe that newness was the Gospel of John. The fact now that all the Gentiles can have a hope not connected to Israel. They can have life through his name. They can have a resurrection day according to the power of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's what that means. Verse 38. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage, she does better. He says the wife is bound, and you can leave the by the law out there. The text omit that. So it literally should read the wife is bound as long as her husband liveth. They're married. As long as her husband's alive, Paul says, but, and I bet this was another question that they had within that group of questions that they sent the Apostle Paul. The wife is bound as long as her husband liveth, but, Paul says, if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. He said, she can marry whoever she wants to, but needs to be a believer. Why? Because we've already been through that too. Paul, he took up a lot of text and a lot of time describing to them the unyoked or the unequally yoked relationship there. And so he's saying if she's going to get married again, she needs to marry a believer. Doesn't need to marry an unbeliever. Because that's what he says. Only in the letter, let her marry whoever she will, he says in verse 39. But his suggestion, his opinion is only in the Lord. That person needs to be one who is in the Lord, needs to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's do 40 and we'll stop here for today. I know I'm a little early, but there's not a lot of difficulty to these verses. They're not really all that. To me, they weren't very difficult to understand or to interpret at all if you apply right division to it and understand that this is a very local set of instructions for a very local assembly during a specific dispensation of time that God was working out. Verse 40, and we'll close. Paul said, but she is happier if she shall abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. See, Paul is reiterating there at the end of all this opinion on some of the subjects that he's addressing in their questionnaire, their letter that he sent him. He said he thinks she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. Or if you listen to and abide by the things that I have said, Paul said, I think you're going to be happier if you're a believer and trust the Apostle Paul's judgment. Then if you abide by those judgments, you're going to be happier. And he reiterates at the end of verse 40, look at that. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. There is the assurance to the Corinthians that I'm not just another person with an opinion giving you an opinion. Now, I've said this about opinions. There are people who have opinions, who are very educated in their opinion. They've done their homework and they have reached a answer in their own minds based on facts. There are a lot of people adversely who reach their opinions based on their personal wants or needs or what they feel. And those are two completely different kinds of opinions. One, you can put a little weight in. You can understand that it carries more weight. The other is almost useless. You see it on TV all the time. I see folks in a lot of these skirmishes between current events. The thing with ICE right now being in Minneapolis, you'll see there are people that jump on there and say, well, this is, them being there is unconstitutional. This is unconstitutional. That's unconstitutional. And then when you go looking it up, you figure out they have no idea what they're talking about. That within the Constitution, those powers have been delegated to the ones that are wielding the power. And you can stand up and claim that something's unconstitutional all you want to, and it doesn't make a hill of beans if it truly is constitutional. So that's my point with opinions. And that's what I bring it back to the study. That's what Paul is giving you here. He was giving an opinion based on having the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, within him. And the Holy Spirit, even though he was allowed to give his opinion, it was the most educated opinion that they could possibly have at the time. So my admonition would be, like the Corinthians, if you're going to get an opinion, get it from somebody who can give you a good one. Don't take it from just somebody who has a feeling or wants to rewrite everything according to their own will. You don't get very far with that. It's in the long run, it leads to disappointment, and it leads to dissent. So we'll stop there in verse 40 for today. I hope you're still on. Hope you get a little bit out of that. Can everybody still hear me? hopefully we stayed, I see we stayed in the fight here. So we made it all the way through, 1 Corinthians 7. I certainly enjoyed the study this morning. Praise the Lord. The power decided to stay on. We had a flicker or two, but, we were actually able to hang in there with it. So bow with us and we'll close. And, I don't know if, whoever's next is, good. Thank you, Tony or Steph, whoever's sending the message here. Bow with us and we'll close and we'll get ready for study number two today. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for the word, most of all, and for the fact that you've given it, that the Lord God hath spoken. Thank you for recording it so that we may have it. And thank you most of all, Father, for the person that this word is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for him, for his life, death, burial, and resurrection, most of all. We thank you for the power that we have through him in resurrection. Father, we thank you for the fact that we have life in him, and we thank you for that abundantly today. Father, we would ask also that you would continue to be with all those that stand in need of a touch from you, that you would bless or comfort or heal. Father, whatever the calamity is, we know that it's never beyond your control. Be with us, lead, God bless, and keep us according to your will and purpose that you purposed in Christ. For it's in his name today that we do humbly pray. Amen.